Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name's Preston. I get to be on staff here with the Salt Company, and that's where you're at tonight. So, hey, welcome to Salt, and if this is your first time here, it is a great time to jump in, and just to kind of get us started, I just want to share a quick story about how I almost got fired. And when I say that, I'm not talking about this job. I'm actually talking about my previous job. Some of you may know this. I actually used to be a mechanic. Remember that used to be. Okay, no longer am. Used to be a mechanic. And when I say that, I don't mean like it was just like kind of this summer job. What I mean is I went to community college. I went through an ASEP program, which means Automotive Service Excellence Program. So program's in there twice. I don't know why. It's okay. It's a mechanic thing, I guess. Anyways, so like I went to school for it. I worked at multiple different dealerships. And so I worked at one in Iowa, and then I moved here to Michigan to help be a part of the commons. And so when I moved to Michigan, I just kind of started looking up mechanics jobs, found the highest paying one and applied for it. You know, I'm gonna shoot my shot. Okay. It paid $40 an hour, but it was for an automatic transmission technician. Okay, automatic transmissions. If you know anything about cars, as you'd imagine, lots of parts in those things. Okay, so lots of opportunity for that to break, which is difficult to fix. So I knew like a little bit about them, but I knew just enough to be able to apply for the job with confidence. And they're like, hey, look, as long as you have the certifications, you can do it. We'll teach you how to do it. I'm like, great, sign me up, because I had them. So I was like, so I started this job and I start training underneath this guy. And the way the shop works is it's kind of like this apprenticeship thing, right? So I'm training underneath this guy, Zach. Okay, not the Zach I train under now, different Zach. And so Zach was the transmission guy there. And so Zach starts to teach me the tricks of the trade. Sort of, okay? He sort of starts teaching me these things, and luckily with just enough background in these, I start to realize, hey, these aren't the tricks of the trade. It's almost more like malpractice, okay? And so he's not teaching me how to be a good mechanic, and he's actually kind of doing the opposite. He's training me in what he thought was good, but was really training me in the opposite. And it got to the point to where my boss comes up to me, and he's like, hey, buddy, needs you to pick it up a little bit. And I'm like, oh no, dude, like 21, about to get fired. And I'm like deep in depression. I'll never forget the week. I'm sitting on the ground working on this truck, which you usually don't sit on the ground in a shop, but I'm sitting on the ground deep in depression. And another one of my mechanic buddies comes up to me. He's like, hey Preston, would you like to work on anything other than transmissions? And I'm like, yes, absolutely. Anything will do. Anything will do. And so that was Devin. Devin, that was his name. Devin came in and he was like my knight in shining armor, okay? Devin came in and saved me. Okay, so why do I share that story? Because I'm convinced that following Jesus is just like training to be a mechanic. Seriously, I think life is a lot like training to be a mechanic, right? Because we can only do whatever we've been taught to do, right? We can only do what we've ever been taught to do, and whoever teaches us what to do is going to determine what we can do. Like we're determined, we rely on the teacher, rather. We rely on who teaches us what to determine what we can do, and this reality actually applies to our text tonight. In our text tonight, we're in 1 John, and in 1 John, so John is the author, and John is writing to Christians, right? He's writing this letter to Christians, and in his letter, he's calling out these false teachings of the day, and in our text tonight, that's what we're going to see. And I want to make the claim that the false teachings in John's day are similar to the false teachings that we see in our world today. And I'm not talking about maybe some other religious sect. I'm actually talking about the world specifically, what the world, what our culture teaches us today. And the thesis tonight is that the false teachings of this world are sending people to hell and making us enemies of God. But the true teachings of Jesus and the promise of eternal life sets us free from this world and loose to live in allegiance with Christ. All right, so here's the scene. John's writing this letter to Christians to call it these false teachings. And so now we're hopping into chapter 2, right? Chapter 2, verse 15 is where we'll start. And we're going to see three things tonight. All right, we're going to see three things tonight. We're going to see a challenge, we're going to see a warning, and then at the end we'll see an encouragement. A challenge, a warning, and an encouragement. And speaking of challenge, I don't know if any of you in here have ever been challenged to a fight before. But tonight might feel a little bit like getting punched in the face. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. We're going to get through it together. If it's cool, I'd love to pray for us and we'll jump in. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can open it and just read from it. And so, God, what we're asking is that your spirit would teach us your word tonight. God, would you teach us what we need to see, what we need to hear? And God, would you call us to repentance tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2, verse 15. If you got it, let me hear you say, got it. All right, chapter 2, verse 15. This is what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides or remains forever. And so how do you know if you love the world? How do you know if you love the world? Like John actually, he brings a lot of clarity to this text. Like his teaching is pretty clear. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay. But what if I do love the world? Well, it also says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. So it's like, oh, all right. Oh, dang. So if I love anything in the world, does that mean that the love of God is not in me? Because I love ice cream, okay? Just got to say it. I love ice cream. Yeah. Amen. Can't wait. May 1st, I'm having a lot of ice cream. Okay, so we love ice cream, right? Ice cream, it was created in this world. It was even created for this world. So is John saying that if I love ice cream, does that mean I'm going to hell? Is that what John's saying? That's not what he's saying, and praise God, that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. You know, John's not saying that. He's not saying if you love or like anything in this world, then you're a Satanist. No, he's not demonizing ice cream, right? Like, but what John is trying to do, he's actually trying to point out something deeper here. Like, he's trying to point out a deeper truth here. And John even puts it there in verse 16. He gives us a list there in verse 16. He gives us three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. So now it's important for us, like, what does he mean by desires? Like, that word desires, that's pretty important. What does John mean when he says desires? Like, is this just a blanket term? And when you study this word in the Greek, this word desires, it's pronounced epithemia. That's how you say it. Epithemia. That's how you say it. Say it with me. Epithemia. I can't say it. Okay. I'm pretty sure God just convicted me and said, brother, you're a mechanic. Okay, so this word desires, what this word means is it's not just this blanket statement, right? It's actually trying to define forbidden desires. It's not just any random desire, but it's desiring forbidden things. Desiring forbidden things. So for example, the forbidden desires of the flesh or the forbidden desires of the eyes. That's what John's trying to call out. And here's just a quick example of forbidden desires of the flesh. Sex outside of marriage, masturbation, drunkenness, getting high, all the pleasures of the world. And you know, that list, I mean, it could go on and on. And see, John's making the claim, this is what John's making the claim of right here, if your deepest desire is to pursue the flesh, then the love of the Father's not in you. That's the claim that John's trying to make. If your deepest desire is to pursue the flesh, then the love of the Father's not in you. And maybe for you, man, this is what your college experience just has been filled with. Like maybe this is even why you came to Michigan State. For the parties, for the alcohol, the drugs, the sexual experience. This is why you came to State. And what's so interesting is that, man, this is exactly what our culture, this is exactly what our university, our world, this is what it tells us, this is what it teaches us is required to live this fun and fulfilling life. It's like you're required to have these desires, these deep desires of the flesh, to pursue these deep desires. If you want to have satisfaction, you got to go there. Like how would your classmates define the best spring break in the world? Like how would they define that? But what's wrong with these things? What's wrong with these things? None of them will lead you to loving Jesus more. For the believer in the room, that's who John's writing to. None of these forbidden desires are going to lead you to loving Jesus more. And where they actually lead you is they're going to lead you down a road of dissatisfaction, loneliness, and ultimately, regret. But this is exactly what our world and our culture, our universities, what it calls fun, fulfilling, satisfying. But the reality is it does not lead to satisfaction. So John gives us our second thing. He points out the desires of the eyes. And man, hey, the desires of the eyes, the forbidden desires of the eyes, I mean, that's pretty going to be pretty similar to the desires of the flesh, like lust after men or women, whether that's pornography, Instagram, Snapchat, Netflix, movies, whatever. But also like coveting, jealousy, like desiring what other people have, other people's belongings, their lives, maybe it's their relationships, that boyfriend or girlfriend, just to deeply desire those things, the forbidden things. And so why are these things forbidden? Well, simply put, it's, man, that person's not your spouse. That job is not your job. Those possessions are not your possessions. That lifestyle is not your lifestyle. And to desire these things that are forbidden will lead you to discontentment, anger, isolation, anxieties about the future, depression, and just that day-to-day, just always wanting more. Always wanting more. I mean, and again, man, it's just so interesting. And it's out of these deep desires to acquire more stuff, the more money, the more approval from people, that better lifestyle, better job. It's out of those desires that brings so many of us to a campus like Michigan State. And man, it's because it's what we've been taught to do. But it doesn't lead to a satisfaction or a satisfying lifestyle. And so the third thing we see is John brings up the pride of life. The pride of life. So what is the pride of life? Well, it's honestly just best understood as arrogance. It's arrogance. It's to believe that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes actually lead to a better life. And that to believe that's actually going to help you follow Jesus better. And to believe that is arrogant. To believe that all the pleasures of this world and the lusts of the eyes would lead you to an abundant life, man, that's not from God. That's not from God. It's from the world. And that's what John's saying here. And he wraps it up there in verse 17. When he says this, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides or remains forever." And if you know me, like if we've been around Salt Company, man, this is a part of my story. And I didn't grow up going to church. didn't know anything about Jesus. Started smoking weed at 14, pursuing the parties by 15, going to the big parties by 16. Just living my life, pursuing the high every day, pursuing the drink on the weekends. And that's just the pattern of my life, to just pursue these deep desires. And man, it does not lead to a satisfying life. It leads to the opposite. It led me to the opposite. All of these desires, they're fleeting. They're passing away, just like this world. It doesn't lead to life. Yet that's what we're taught. That's what we're taught. And that's what they were teaching in John's day. That's what they were teaching. And that's why John calls these falsehoods out. And so what's the application here? The question we have to ask is, do you love the world? Like, what have you been taught to love? And is that from God? Is your deepest desire for the forbidden things, or is your deepest desire for Jesus Christ? This is John's challenge. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because it's passing away. So why is John giving us this challenge? Like, what's he doing here? Well, let's keep going in our text. And stick with me here. It might seem like it's getting a little bumpy. Verse 18. I'm going to just read two verses. Children, that's meant to be like a term of endearment, right? He's not trying to belittle us. He loves this people he's talking to. Term of endearment. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Okay, wow. What's John talking about here? All right, he's got the last hour, the Antichrist, many Antichrists. Then he points out some people that deserted them. Like, what's John doing here? Okay, well, I'm going to do my best to bring some clarity here. Okay, for the first thing, a couple things here. First thing is this. John's talking about these people that deserted them, right? He's talking about these people that were with them, then they weren't with them, then went out from them, so they're proved that they're not with them. Who's John talking about there? Who he's talking about? He's talking about these false teachers, right? So these false teachers would have came in, they would have taught whatever they wanted to teach, and then they would have tried to get some followers, and then they would just darted going to the next place to do the same thing. And what John is saying is that, hey, he's pointing them out, saying, hey, it's clear that these people don't love Jesus. Like, they're not in it for the long haul. Like, just like what they're teaching is fleeting, so are they. He says, don't believe them. They're fleeting. They went out from us. That's what it says, verse 19. Okay, but the second thing we need to clarify, that word starts with an A. Okay, it's Antichrist. All right, like, wow. Welcome to Salt. So glad you're here. Antichrist. All right. Like, what is this talking about? Is it like your grandma, when your grandma's like, hey, look, our current president is the Antichrist, or our previous president is the Antichrist? All right, chill, grandma, okay? Couple things here. Grandma's wrong, okay? And two, hey, you shouldn't call people an Antichrist, okay? They should write that down. Don't call people an Antichrist. It's just, why would you do that, grandma? But that's okay. All right. So there's a difference between a capital A Antichrist and a lowercase a Antichrist. So when we say like a capital A Antichrist, the Bible talks about this character, right? And certainly we could talk about it. Like, you're maybe thinking of this character at the end of the book, like kind of the enemy, like Satan or whatever, the deceiver, the prince of darkness. Maybe that's who you're thinking about when we say the word Antichrist. However, that is not necessarily what our text is talking about or who our text is talking about tonight. Like, you can even notice in your Bibles on the screen that the word Antichrist is lowercase a, right? It's lowercase a. So what is this lowercase a Antichrist? So John actually explains it really well later in his letter in chapter 4. So in 1 John 4, verse 3, this is what it says. "In every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already." Okay. So even though the capital A Antichrist is not here, the spirit of the Antichrist is actually still at work in this world, in John's day and today. And even more so, that spirit is actually what is at work in anybody who does not confess Jesus as Lord. And if you're still with me here in chapter 2, if we just go down a couple of verses, John defines it for us in verse 22. It says this: "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." See, what John is trying to point out is that anybody who has not placed their faith in Jesus is an Antichrist, which I'm trying to lower the bar here. It's like either you're with Jesus or you're not. You're either pro-Jesus or you're anti-Jesus. And now again, I would not go around calling people an Antichrist. Okay, it's not an effective tool of evangelism, okay? The Spirit can work in it. I'm just thinking, hey, probably want to start out with, like, grace, you know? But here's what's important for us to remember. Here's what's important for us to remember is that all of us once followed this spirit of the Antichrist. We all once followed the spirit of darkness. Every one of us at one point in our life, either today, currently, or time before Christ, we're following the prince of the power of the air. Paul actually says it well in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We all once followed this spirit of the Antichrist. So why does this matter? Like, why is John warning Christians of the Antichrist? Well, even now as believers, man, we can still be influenced by the Spirit. We can still be influenced by this spirit of the Antichrist. Like, no longer do we play for the team of the devil, but even now we can make mistakes. Like, think about middle school basketball, okay? They get a rebound, they just put it right back up. But it's like, guys, that's not your basket. It's the wrong one. See, even though we're following Jesus now, like, if you've placed your faith in Jesus and you're following Jesus, even though you're on his team, mistakes still happen, right? We still sin. We still sin against God. And John is warning us that, hey, there's these powers at play. There's these evil powers at play here. And man, don't give into it. Christian, don't give into it. Don't give in to the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes. Like, don't believe that these things can actually lead you to life, because they can't. They can't. Okay, so why does understanding that this word Antichrist, why does understanding that word, why does that matter for us tonight? Why does that matter for this entire room? In the world that we live in, there's not like this land of in-between. Like you're either following Jesus, like you're making his name known, you're growing the kingdom of God, doing the will of God, man, or you're following the prince of the power of the air. You're not living out the will of God, but you're actually doing the devil's bidding. And that should be a sobering thought. Like some of you in this room, man, you're not living the neutral life you thought you were living. There is no neutrality. There's no in-between. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. Which are you? So for the believer, man, don't give in. Don't give in to the prince of the power of the air. Don't give in to the spirit of the Antichrist. And man, for the non-believer, man, you're living a life against Jesus, doing the devil's bidding. And so where's John going with this? Well, he actually gives us this deep truth in verse 20. He gives us this deep truth in verse 20. And so John comes in, man, he gives us this challenge, beats us up a little bit, and then he gives us this warning, right? But now he's going to give us this encouragement. And what John is trying to show us, he's like, yeah, even though we have these forbidden desires of this world, and he's trying to warn us of the spirit of the Antichrist, John's like, hey, man, there's actually something greater that's at work. There's actually something greater that is at work here in this world, and it's Jesus. That's what we're going to see here in verse 20. It says, but you, if you have a pen, you should underline that. You should circle that. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. This is what John's trying to call out. Like he's not trying to say, you're idiots. What are you doing? You're following the Antichrist. What are you doing? John's not trying to do that. Right? Now, I'm not trying to do that. But what John wants you to see, and what I'm praying that we see is that Jesus is better. And believer in the room, you know this. You know this. If you're a Christian in the room, then man, you've come to realize that Jesus is so much better than anything that this world could ever offer. Like you know that Jesus has set you free. That's what John means when he says you all have knowledge. He's trying to remind us of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is better, that Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross, and he's sending you free from sin and loose to discover your purpose in Christ. That's what John's trying to do, and that's why he uses that word anointed. You see that? It says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. What does that mean? What does anointed mean? Sounds pretty special. And I'm like, I want to be anointed. Like, John, this is great. And maybe you've heard this word anointed before. It's from the Old Testament. Right? If you've been in church, maybe you've heard this before, read your Bible, you've heard it before. And there's kind of like two forms of anointing that we see in Scripture. We see like a generic anointing, which is kind of like pouring oil either on someone's head or somewhere else in a medicinal purpose. Right? Like someone's sick or they have like a boo-boo on their knee or something, pour some oil on it, right? Medicinal. But we also see in Scripture that there's this religious practice of anointing. And we see it's used in a religious way to set people apart for a holy reason. That's what anointing is, to set someone apart for a holy reason. This is what John's saying. He says, you have been set apart by the Holy One for a holy reason.
And this is the reality for the believer in the room, that God has set you apart for a holy reason. I mean, God wants to do incredible things, right? He wants to do incredible things through you at Michigan State and LCC, go Stars. Like, God wants to do incredible things through you. This is what John's trying to encourage us with, right? He's like, you've been chosen, bought with a price, set apart by God to help make this world look more like the kingdom. And he's like, don't be distracted by the forbidden desires of the flesh. Like, they don't lead to making this world more like the kingdom. It's like, you're anointed, filled by the Holy Spirit of God, man. You've been promised eternal life. Man, that no longer do you have to pay for your sins in hell because Jesus has paid for them on the cross. You're saved, man. Heaven's your eternity. And that's a promise. And that's what John says in verse 24. It says, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you, or maybe your translation might say remain. Let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you too will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I mean, it's in that promise that God wants to use you to make this place look more like heaven. Like, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God has set you apart to make that prayer come true. God has set you apart to make that prayer come true. And think about this. Like, God has brought you to MSU for a reason. He's given you these desires for this major for a reason. So how could God use you to bring honor and glory to him? Like, God doesn't want you to just go through a major, get a job, make some money. And God has set you apart for so much more. Man, he wants you to be the best doctor you can be, the best engineer that you can be, and to be someone who points people to Jesus in everything they do. Anointed by the Holy One. But man, it's when we forget the truth of the gospel, it's when we forget the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, that's when we compromise to sin. That's when we do the thing we thought we would never do. We go back to the thing that we thought we got away from. It's when we forget about the promise of eternal life and the truth of the gospel. It's in those moments when we forget about the goodness of God. But man, Jesus loves you. Right? Jesus loves you. Like, don't forget the truth of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Like, praise God for that truth. And here's the application. We have the Spirit of God. We have eternal life. God has anointed us by his Spirit, and he has set us apart to live holy lives. We're chosen. And that's what we got to remember from this passage tonight. And man, if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, then I hope the reality sets in. I mean, if you're not with Jesus, then you're against Jesus. There's not like this in between. If you're not playing with Jesus, then you're playing with the enemy. But what you need to know is that there's room. Man, there's room for you to come to Jesus. Like, God loves you so much, man. He wants to call you home tonight. And you can come to faith in Jesus when you place your faith in his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Like, Jesus died for you. He died for all of you. Everything you've done. All paid for on the cross. And you can place your faith in that. And when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. That's what it says in Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so in summary, there's a challenge here. Do not love the forbidden desires of the world. And there's the warning. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in this world. And then the encouragement is to live like you're anointed by the Holy One. And so I want to close with this. Think with me back to shop. I'm in the shop, about to get fired. My knight in shining armor, Devin, comes up to me. He rescues me from the abyss. And so Devin and I begin to start working together. We start working together, and I remember, I'll never forget the first day we're working together. We get in a car, and we go to QD to get some Red Bulls, because that's what you do if you're a mechanic, you drink Red Bull. And so that's what he taught me, at least. And so we're going, and I'll never forget, man, there's actually this evangelist, televangelist, you could say, this dude on the radio that is skeptical. We'll just put it at that, okay? So he's like questionable. And so Devin's like, hey, what do you think about this guy? And I'm like just meeting him. And I'm like, okay. So I give him my thoughts. And that opens up a way for me to share about Jesus and share the gospel. And so then we have this conversation about Jesus and the gospel, like day one of working together. And we get out of the car and Devin's like, dude, I like the way you think. I'm like, holy crap. And it's kind of in that moment that I started to realize that God had a greater purpose for me at that shop. Like God had put me there in that shop for a reason. You know, he used the desire to get paid $40 an hour to get me there to work on transmissions, to fail, to then put me with next to Devin to learn from him, to share the gospel with him. And so that conversation led to more conversations and more conversations. And it gets to the point where Devin's like, dude, we should like read the Bible together. And I'm like, that's a great idea. And so we start reading the Bible together on Tuesday mornings before work. And man, we get to that verse in Ephesians 2. It says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And then I ask him, like, hey, between 1 and 10, 1 being not so sure and 10 being really sure, if you died today, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? He's like, dude, I'm not really sure. I've done some things. And then I got to share with him the back half of those verses. Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I'm like, dude, Devin, the only thing that's keeping you from being in heaven for eternity is recognizing that you could not live up to it. And placing your faith in Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Because it's by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And Devin came to faith in that Bible study. And then Devin's like, bro, we got to get more people in here. I'm like, dude, that's a great idea. And so now Devin and I, man, we're going around the shop. We're sharing the gospel with other mechanics. We're sharing the gospel with other people at the dealership. And before we know it, dude, like, man, we pack out this room. We start going into the conference room. And I'll never forget, man, like a year in, I'm just sitting around this table of like 20-something people. And the guy on my left, his job was literally to sweep the parking lot. He literally swept the parking lot with a broom. And then the guy on the right, man, he was the general manager of the whole dealership. And I'm like, man, God is doing something insane here. And man, what I want you to see is that, dude, everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus, man, you've been anointed by the Holy One, set apart for a holy reason. Like, God has a purpose for your life. And I'm not going to pretend like I know what it is for you. For some of you, man, you just need to place your faith in Jesus today. For some of y'all, you need to get back on your phone and actually go through and finish filling out the leadership application. All right? For some of you, your next step might be baptism. Actually going to CG, I don't know. But man, I'm praying that in this room, that you guys will rise up to the challenge. Do not love the world. You'll heed to the warning. Not pursuing the desires of the world and falling into temptation of the Antichrist. But that you'd hold on to the encouragement that, man, you've been anointed. Let me pray that you would. God, we're so thankful for your word. God, it's powerful. Hebrews said it, says it cuts deep like a double-edged sword. God, that it pierces bone and marrow. God, I'm just praying that it did tonight. God, we're praying that you would change us from the inside out. God, I'm praying that you would call people up. God, help people take their next step with you, Lord. God, would people come to faith tonight? Would these CG leaders, would they be raised up? God, would you compel people to baptism, Lord? Would you even raise up new people for global mission trips, God? God, I'm praying there's people in here that you would plant the desire to go across the world to share the gospel with people who have never heard the name of Jesus. God, I'm praying that you would raise up evangelists in this room. God, people that would go to their classmates, go to the locker rooms, go to the sports team, to the friends around them. God, I'm praying that you would raise people up to share the truth of Jesus. God, the simple truth that God saves sinners. God, because that's what you do. That's your job. That's what you do. You restore us. You redeem us. God, you did not send your son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. God, and that's what I'm praying you would do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.